paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Armies in the cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to Watchmen for Jesus Bible study for tonight. And we are at it again. Here we are on this Tuesday, the 10th of February, 2015. Welcome. I'm going to talk about several things tonight. I'm going to skip around the Sabbath, skip to the Romans 13 real quick. And I'm going to talk about those in detail later on this week, I hope. Plan on it. Tonight, mainly, the events of the end-time events is what I'm going to focus on tonight. But I want to make some comments about the Sabbath. That, for some reason, lately is really hitting hard in a lot of places, even local here. I got some people in this bookstore I go to that are really still hung up on the Sabbath issue. And, of course, to do what the government tells you to do, Romans 13, freedom and liberty and all that sort of thing that's going on. Like they're trying to set up a division to discredit the Word of God in all kinds of different ways. So sets up for the coming of this false prophet. They got to discredit the Bible as much as possible. So it makes it easier for the falling away to occur. And now since humanism has really kicked into the younger generation, it'd be much easier for them to have the falling away at a certain date in the future because of humanism. So we'll talk about that tonight. Some of these issues about how they're trying to set up that falling away. They got to soften up like boiling an egg before you eat it. You got to boil it, then you peel it. You just don't eat it, just run right on out. Just got to catch it. When you boil it, it's all right there. See, it's kind of the same thing. They boil the egg from cold water to hot. let it set and simmer. Then they peel it. It's ready to eat. Kind of the same situation going on today. Quiet generation, we want you to just die. Baby boomers, we tried to accelerate your death process so your children will be indoctrinated by the Humanist Manifesto even more so. And then their children will be ready for year 2025 thereabouts to bring a new world order and to be accepted. That's how they do it. God's got other plans. But the tribulation is coming one way or the other. Whether it's this generation or another one, it's up to God. Dedicate the broadcast and then the Bible study. And then let's start talking about some issues. Clarify some things to think about before I cover in detail. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together. Lord, lead us tonight. Lead me tonight, Father, as I bring to the air the issues I will tonight. Father, I need wisdom and discernment to guide me through this. Father, I pray for our families. That, Father, put an urgency in their heart to study the Word and to be ready for that time when people are going to be snatched away. Father, there seems to be an apathy throughout this country that's been orchestrated, been pre-planned, actually. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take away that apathetic attitude that's been instilled in us. Circumvent that attitude with the Holy Spirit power. We pray for our brethren, for the healing of those close to us we know. Protection for those that are new Christians, that they'll be able to be guided and protected to the blood of Jesus as they study and grow. We pray for these churches and the pastors to wake up. Have the courage to speak the truth. Use the right Bible, the King James Bible, Lord, the only true word. That's, and to get out of these organizations that they're a part of. Lord, we pray tonight for guidance and wisdom. An opportunity for these words to be spread. Forgive us of our sins. And Lord, remind us of anything that's hanging up that might be a hindrance to our prayer. You remind us of that. These things we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know something, that you can watch TV, these programs they have. I see some on occasion. I'll watch them. I'll have background noise while I'm working at the same time. But one thing I've noticed, in all these programs, the good guys most always win. And you know what? They always do it within an hour. Because it's in the script. I notice on these TV programs, you know, NCIS, CIS, etc. They always find a bad guy. They always come in the nick of time. It's always within the hour. Every now and then, one of them might get killed, and that means he's leaving the show. No longer put in the script. But one thing I have noticed, that they put a lot of today's issues that are on the news as scenarios in these TV programs. That's actually the purpose of TV programs in the first place. While you sit and enjoy or get in mesh into the storyline of NCIS, CIS, or Scorpion, or Spider-Man, or whatever it is, you're in a certain wavelength mindset where you're being trained, brainwashed, what it really boils down to. And they always show in the background chemtrails. And today's issues are always on the storyline, like NIS, NCIS. Like the last one was a general that the backstory was he was, besides the murder involved and all that, but the backstory was he had held back a Medal of Honor because the one receiving it was a homosexual. And so the police and or the detectives says, okay, General, you're going to be put up for that because of holding back just because he is homosexual. So they put it in the storyline as a side note. It's very clever what they do. Very clever how it's put into day-to-day activity to manipulate our thinking. Almost every one of them nowadays. They changed Spider-Man on the posters. He used to just hold his hands with all his hands down with a little spotty web coming out of his wrist. Notice he puts his two little outside fingers up like the Texas Longhorn thing. Family, that's a curse. That's a satanic curse. They changed it on purpose. Helen Keller was a Satanist. I hate to tell you that. She studied theosophy under Blavatsky. Not directly under Blavatsky, but Blavatsky. Helen Keller was a Satanist. So she made the sign, I love you, but I love you, Satan, by sticking a little thumb out. I love you, but I love you, Satan, is what it means. That was sneaky, wasn't it? Family, this is prevalent in our life today. You are in enemy territory. Satan is prince of this world. In Mark 2, 23 to 28. Oops, that was a different mouse. I got like five mouses here. Mark 2, 23 to 28 says, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields of the Sabbath on the Sabbath day. His disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful? He said to them, have you not read what David did when he had need and he was hungered? He and they went were with him. He went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar and the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That's Mark, New Testament. Now, this particular incident, clearly, illustrates the conflict that Jesus had, that he had this conflict when taught between the traditions of Judaism and the liberty of the gospel being taught and preached. Now that the shadow of things to come, or the shadow of things to come, that was Jesus. Well, he had come. It's like you looking at a painting of somebody, and somebody is there, but you still keep talking to the painting. That's the shadow of things to come. There he is. There's a picture. Well, here she is there, standing left of you. But you still keep talking to the picture. Well, wouldn't you put the picture down and talk to the person? You keep talking to the painting, they're going to call some people in white suits there. You know the white suits, right? The self-hugging white suits. He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples picked some grain to eat. And this didn't violate any law of God, but according to the hair-splitting traditions of the elders, the disciples had broken the Sabbath by reaping and even by threshing, maybe rubbing the grain in the hands to remove the husks that were on them. So here, the Lord answered them. He said that, he used an incident in the Old Testament to describe it. He said, David, he talked about David that, though anointed as king, he had been rejected. Instead of reigning, was being hunted like a partridge. So one day when his provisions were all gone, he went to the house of God and used the showbread to feed his men and himself. Now, ordinarily, the showbread, it was forbidden to any but the priests. Yet David was not rebuked by God for doing it. Why was that then? Because things were not right in Israel. As long as David was not given his rightful place as king, God allowed him to do what normally would be illegal. According to man. This was the case with the Lord Jesus. He was anointed. He was not reigning yet, but anointed. So the very fact that his disciples had to pick grain as they traveled, they showed that things were not right in Israel. The Pharisees themselves, they should have extended hospitality to Jesus and his disciples instead of criticizing them. So if David had actually broken the law by eating the showbread, yet he is not rebuked by God, how much more blameless actually were the disciples who, under similar circumstances, had broken nothing but the traditions of the elders, Judaism. So you go to verse 26, it says that David ate the showbread when Abithar was high priest at that time. If you go back to 1 Samuel 21:1, Amalek was priest at that time. Abithar was his father. So, it may be that this high priest's loyalty to David and has influenced him to permit this unusual departure from the law that they established. So, to conclude here, Jesus Christ closed the discourse by reminding the Pharisees that the Sabbath was instituted by God for man's benefit, not for his bondage. Not for bondage. He added that the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He had given the Sabbath in the first place. Therefore, he had authority to decide what was permissible and what was forbidden on that very day. So, said another way, the Sabbath was never intended to prohibit works of necessity or deeds of mercy. So Christians are not obligated to keep the Sabbath. The day was given to the nation of Israel. This is not what's taught today. They want everybody to form up on the same day. Why? To get the money. Get control. Get control of the people. Which leads to something else I'm going to talk about in just a minute. The distinctive day of Christianity is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. However, it's not a day encrusted with legalistic do's and don'ts. Rather, it's a day of privilege when you're free from the secular employments, or believers may worship, serve, or tend to the culture of their souls. For us, it's not a question this is wrong to do this on the Lord's day, but rather how may I best use this day to the glory of God, to the blessing of my neighbor, and to my spiritual good. Yet today they hold it as a law. And it's very strong. They say, well, Saturday is Sabbath day. You must keep it. If you go to church on Sunday, it's the mark of the beast at Seventh-day Adventist. Then the Catholics say, well, no, it's Sunday. Sun worship. Jesus fulfilled it. He didn't abolish it. Jesus was the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. They just don't take a middle ground. They say, well, so you're going to ignore it. You just abolish it yourself. No, it's through Jesus is the Sabbath. By doing what he wants. There's no particular day. Now, what's coming up, there was a article that came out recently. I'm going to talk more about the Sabbath later, not today, but later on this week. That's just something to get you thinking. There's a church recently on the 10th of February asked its followers in California to submit to government. They call 911 if you're suspicious of your neighbor. Church was hosting a law enforcement appreciation sermon. Asked its followers to pledge their allegiance to the government in that weekend recently, arguing that all state authorities throughout history have been ordained by God. So according to the anonymous visitor of the Gold Week Community Church in Mill Creek, Washington, provided exclusive photos to a particular organization, that the attendees were ordered to submit to the state without question. They had peace worship today, and last week was military worship, where they played clips of American Sniper. See? So it said they were telling people to basically worship government, worship police, no matter what. No mention of police brutality, no mention of stingray systems, grabbing our data and all that stuff. And I found the name of the pastor very interesting, Dan Kellogg. Kellogg is Illuminati. I just wonder if he's bloodline or not. He's also reportedly a police chaplain. Used Romans 13 Bible verse to justify his position. And I do on occasion use InfoWars. I don't promote Alex Jones at all, but they do have articles there that are pretty good. Romans 13 has been used by tyrants throughout history to prevent Christians from opposing a rule. And it's actually Hitler's favorite Bible verse. Catholics in the 1930s, Germany also used the verse, an excuse not to rise up against the Nazis, and we're still a minority political party. Well, they're using on both sides now. One side says that you ought to rise up because of illegal government. I'm not going to get in that political nonsense right now, just blah, blah, blah. But the other side is do everything the government says. Well, both are wrong. We are to do what the government says until they cause you to sin against God. Then you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Render to Caesar what is a Caesar unto God, which is God. FEMA's telling them to do this, so you'll take the... John MacArthur, a famed evangelist, has said, and I have the quote actually on the audio, that you are to take the mark of the beast, that taking it won't bother you any. Well, that's not true at all. mark of the beast where you can't buy or sell. You've given allegiance to Satan. It's okay to do that. Well, no, it's not, John McCaffrey. It's not okay at all. So this is in California that they did this. They said this as a test case. I guarantee it. It's going to hit all the rest. Who's been justified by faith are obligated to be subject to human government. Thus, you become as gods. That's what that means. The gods are little g, administrators of justice. Not, like TBN says, divine gods running around. That's what they try to get people to believe. And we're like little gods. Well, that's not what it says at all. God himself established human governments after the flood when he decreed, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. I want to do a teaching later on the capital punishment, how that applies, because they're going to try to get rid of capital punishment. You'll find that verse in Genesis 9, verse 6. That decree is given authority to men to judge criminal matters and to punish offenders according to biblical principle. The New Age movement says, do as thou wilt. Well, no. Then they start citing reincarnation. Then they start using besides reincarnation, they start talking about karma and all that sort of nonsense. These are Christians, though. But in every ordered society, there's got to be authority and submission to that authority. You've got anarchy. You can't have it both ways. You cannot survive indefinitely under anarchy. It's impossible. You have no rules, no laws. Whether it's good or bad, don't matter. You gotta have something. Any government's better than no government at all. So God instituted human government. And you know that no government exists apart from his will. Doesn't mean that he approves of that human rulers do. He certainly does not approve of corruption or brutality or tyranny. But the fact remains that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The Jews, what are they going to undergo? Because they were disobedient. That's where 2 Chronicles 7:14 comes in. That's where that fits. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. So that means if that's stated in a positive fashion, you know the opposite is also true. If you're wicked in the ways that the country's acting, like we had slaves for 250 years, brutality goes on, the children being abducted. I mean, come on now. And then homosexual marriage now, 3/4 of the states. What people expect? They don't talk about that. Persecution is coming. Martyrdom is coming. Holds that anyone who disobeys, rebels against the government is disobeying and rebelling against what God's ordained. Whoever resists lawful authority earns and deserves punishment. But however, a Christian is not required to obey it if the government orders him to sin or to compromise his loyalty to Jesus Christ. They don't tell you that. They're trained not to tell you that. If you're going to do it right, you got to do the whole thing. That doesn't mean you go out here and blow up a federal building. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. No government has a right to command a person's conscience. So there's times when a believer must, by obeying God, incur the wrath of man. It's going to come. So in such cases, be prepared to pay the penalty without undue complaint. Under no circumstances should rebel against the government or join in an attempt to overthrow it. As a rule, people who do what is right need not fear authorities. That's why they try to create more laws, so it makes it harder to obey it, so you'll disobey it, no matter what, spitting on the sidewalk, whatever. Therefore, they use the guilt and use it to control you. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's, but unto God that which is God's. That's not all. Not only recently in that California church, but also going back to the year 2009, I found another such case. There's a pastor of a church in Belfonte, Ohio, who came forward as an eyewitness to a 2006 meeting he attended, hosted by FEMA. Other government civil organizations were there. The government presentation documents, which he was forwarded, which he maintained copies, he got copies of it, was intended to recruit and receive oaths from pastors across the country. That they'll preach sermons that will coerce parishioners to obey all government orders without delay and actively coerce them to give up guns and property if resistant during national emergencies like flu epidemics. And the announced purpose of the meeting at that time was about flu. Now, the exchange for prioritized receipt of scarce food, vaccines for their family. The program is being spread across the country at that time in 2006. And pastors everywhere were taking oaths to impose the state dictates upon their flocks. That goes back to 2006. Now, up to date, it confirms it. The article I got today. I keep track of these things. I got little files everywhere. Some of the files I'll never find again. Some of them I got. Who knows? So, those are some little tidbits that I hope you remind me that I need to talk about in more detail. Because those are becoming major issues today. Some people are just stuck up on that Sabbath thing, and they will fight tooth and nail. Oh, you're going to hell if you, and they just go on about it. And you know, there's actually one verse. It's 2 Corinthians 2:16. It tells you right there, that one verse. Just one verse. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. I mean, that one verse, I mean, you show it to people, they just ignore it. Like you didn't even show it to them. I said, well, didn't you read that? What does it say? Well, that's not, they just will not touch it with a 10-foot pole. That one verse tells you right there. There it is. It's clear. It doesn't say, or in drink, means to get drunk, because you don't get drunk. It tells you that. But, you know, you can't eat pork on, who says you can't eat pork? You can eat pork when you want to. So, that being said, the end times events we talked about last night, and we talked about the war in heaven, that would be unseen with the naked eye. Any war you see in heaven is coming, and you see it, it's not the one in the Bible. Whatsoever. There's some specific signs that will be occurring as told by the Jesus and his apostles as the New Testament. Perilous times will come. Not to be negative about it, but it's coming. The good times will roll to placate like they did 1921 to 1928 to distract everybody. Always be wary of good times. Be very wary of it. Because you know judgment's coming eventually anyway. Wars and rumors of wars, that's a given. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Increase in famines and pestilence and earthquakes and lawlessness and immorality will abound. Some of these things happening today should be no surprise, really. The love of many will grow cold. You got like a 11-year-old girl that killed a 1-month-old baby. It's just, it's constant. It's every day it's something. Or a 3-year-old girl killed a 1-month-old baby. It just becomes over and over and over. Some Christians will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The Newsboys had a singer who's now atheist. Mother Teresa lost her faith, if you ever had it in the first place. Family, we must place good deeds with being faithful to God. It's not necessarily synonymous. Freemasons are not faithful to God. They take a blood oath. You have to do good deeds. Isaiah says, good deeds are as filthy as rags. There you go. We will become lovers of self, lovers of money, unholy, proud, boasters, blasphemers, unloving, disobedient to parents, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, traitors, headstrong, oop, there I am, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and unthankful. At one time, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Gospel of Jesus will be preached to the whole earth. And then the end will come. Not 4 blood moons. Not some equinox, Fort Knox, whatever Knox it is, or festival or whatever. Only one of those remain, the feasts. Feast of Tabernacles, a thousand year millennial reign. God will open up end time prophecy for all to understand and interpret so as to prepare for his second coming. He'll let you know when the time comes. That's why Satan's trying to tap into each Christian, to cause a Christian to put a spell upon himself so Satan can get a demon in there and find out what's going on. That's the informal measure of it. Does Christian yoga come into mind? Does Bible studies with Harry Potter come to mind? Got it? God will open up end time prophecy for all to understand. It's coming. You have restoration of the Jewish people back to the state of Israel. Today, Israel is a state of flux. It's not the real Israel in the Bible. It's a place they can gather, but still not biblical. There will be rebuilding of the Jewish temple, which hadn't happened yet. Then will come a rise of the Antichrist, the false prophet, the 10-nation confederacy that Daniel talked about. He'll rule this world from it. 7-year great tribulation yet to come, the battle of Armageddon after the tribulation. Has anybody got it right yet? They keep saying that the next battle is Armageddon, the last battle is Armageddon. They keep saying Russia and China, and we're almost upon Armageddon now, and may God keep mixing it all up. It's like they don't have a clue what they're talking about or deceiving. Then the return of Jesus to the earth for the 1,000-year millennium kingdom. Battle of Gog and Magog after that. Then a new heaven, a new earth. There was a lot to happen yet. They're trying to accelerate it by faulty reports and whiz bang, smoke and mirrors and visions and all this other stuff that's not coming from God to bring in the false prophet to be acceptable. But what about that mysterious millennium reign? Everybody talks about the bad stuff. I do too, of course. You know, you could ask the question, if I could be saved during the tribulation, why should I change my life now? They're looking for times and dates, you see. Everybody's trying to find that time and date. People's got it down to a science now. The rapture's coming September, what is it? I forgot. September 23rd, 2015, or some date. They got it. And these people have done dozens of YouTube presentations, a lot of work. You know, death terminates the day of possible salvation for those who've rejected Christ. When you die, it's over. That terminates any possible salvation. So you better have it before you died. Some theologians say so does the rapture. Well, so that would make the rapture have to happen before the first trumpet. Pre-trib, mid-trib, somewhere along there. Now those who've heard the gospel message have rejected it. Well, those who've heard the gospel during the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10 to 12 tells us they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Then Revelation 13 tells us that it will be the lies of the beast and the Antichrist. What they'll do is they'll counterfeit the life of Christ and bring deception upon this earth. So, believing these deceptions, which people are doing even today, people who rejected the gospel before the tribulation, many theologians say will go to hell. And that without an opportunity to receive Christ, because they rejected the truth. God knows the heart. Mankind does not. We know the fruits by which they produce, but we don't make the judgment anyway. But be warned. Don't wait to become a Christian not connected with Christianity. Christianity is a religion. 40,000 different sects of beliefs. Being a Christian is apart from Christianity. How many times have you heard that? People reason like this, that they Jerry, you have to wonder about someone's legitimate desire to know God if they're also coupled with desire to beat the system. Color code and lies. Didn't do good deeds to override the white lie. But don't let anyone tell you that you can beat the system and wait to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, not necessarily with Christianity. But a Christian is following Jesus. But don't let them think you can beat the system waiting to become a Christian until the tribulation. That's why they're looking for dates. I want to enjoy things while I can. Get my bucket list. Whatever it is. Well, it's not going to happen. You're going to be deceived. Rejecting the truth long enough, God will just shut you right down. The reason more people aren't saved today is because of deception, which I've talked about many times in my broadcasts. It's amazing, though, but the more that the tribulation grows in its intensity, the more people reject God, get mad at Him. Yeah, you almost think that they'd turn to him and cry for mercy, but instead they curse him and sends judgment on the earth for the evil that the earth has done, meaning those within the earth. And those who reject the truth now will be deceived, will never believe the gospel when they hear it preached. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. People want to know exactly when. When's he coming? Exactly. To try to get away from God's plan and go around it. Can't beat the system. Once you reject him, it's almost like blaspheming his name. Now this word millennium means milli, for 1,000, and annum, for years. Translate to 1,000 years. Christ will rule this earth in peace, justice from the capital in Jerusalem. So the millennium will be a foretaste of the heavenly state that is to follow after Battle of Gog and Magog. It's to reestablish mankind after the tribulation and wipe them out. So, Christ is going to come back when he's ready. He's not bound on some feast or festival or blood moon or whatever. Arrival of some planet Nibiru or whatever you want to call it. He's not conditioned for that. He controls them. He'll come when he's darn good and ready. He'll set up his kingdom without our help. That's why we need to be praying the great prayer with Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah 64:1 in the King James Bible. Oh, thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at my presence, at thy presence. You can say, John, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. Now the millennium is between Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6. Now I'll probably be talking about this again tomorrow night, maybe. But describes the rule and the reign of Christ on this earth for the 1,000 years. You'll have supernatural beings, saints, and you'll have mortal that will replenish the human race without Satan's influence whatsoever. Christ will rule as king, but in a benevolent government, a world government ruled by Jesus, the capital of Jerusalem. People will be speaking the same language. He changed them once, he can change them back again. Can you imagine? You ever think about that? Saints of God who returned with him at the Battle of Armageddon, their rule with Jesus Christ supernaturally during the millennium. You rule from the New Jerusalem, and you have to oversee 1,000 years of peace and righteousness on this earth. Satan will be bound supernaturally during that period, so that peace may flourish and the knowledge of the Lord will increase. And everybody entering the millennium will also be a believer, having believed in Christ during the tribulation period. But apparently some will fall away 1,000 years after that. They'll be given an opportunity to make a choice. That's what Satan's released at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, this city is laid out as a cube in dimensions so enormous it almost defies the imagination. The length and width, height of the cube are said to measure 12,000 furlongs, or about 1,500 miles. That's big. That's a third of the United States. or half, no, excuse me, half the United States. Wow. Revelation 21:16, and this makes a base alone of 2.25 million square miles. The ground floor alone would provide enough living space for four more people who's ever lived in the history of the world. The New Jerusalem is big. And the duration of this millennium is mentioned about six times in Scripture. And you know what? It's never described in such a way as to suggest it would be taken symbolically or allegorically. It's literal, 1,000 years. The text is simple, straightforward. The earthly kingdom will last for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 2 to 3. So what can this something like this be like? There'll be no war, no need for it, and kingdoms will be unified. Even the animal kingdom will be at peace in Micah 4, verses 2 to 3. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. You can look them up. It will be a time of unrestrained prosperity. Not temporary prosperity leading to war like it's coming. So, that in mind, it'd be a holy kingdom. You find it in Isaiah 11, verse 9, Isaiah 66, verse 23, and Zechariah 13, verse 2. As we've talked about in my broadcast, the seven ashram rays and so forth, how Satan controls the world with his fallen angels in those areas. Well, he'll not be doing that this time. A man who dies at the age of 100 will be thought accursed. But there will be perpetual health. It appears that the extraordinary lifespan that characterized the race before the flood will reappear. Isaiah 65:20. See, they're trying to do it artificially. 65:20. There shall be no more dense and infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled the days. For the child shall die as 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. This millennium reign, the millennium, will be exhilarating. Happiness, contentment, personal joy. It will be the answer to many ancient and anguished prayers. Like Isaiah 9, verses 3 to 4. Or Isaiah 12, verse 3. Isaiah 14, verse 7 to 8. And you'll find in Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9, 8 to 9. Isaiah 30, verse 29, a lot in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1. And Isaiah 10, verse 12, or 10 to 12. Now, what I found interesting in research was that during this millennium, children will be born, will populate the earth. Some of these children will rebel. They'll rebel against the righteousness rule of God. Satan will be loose for a time at the end of the millennium. He'll stir up a final rebellion among those who haven't believed during the 1,000 years. The final judgment of the world, the great white throne judgment, concludes the millennium, rusher in the new heaven and the new earth. You'll find that in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, and Revelation 21, verse 1. Now, you've got all this confusing stuff going on here. The differences between postmillennialism and amillennialism and premillennialism. Oh, goodness gracious. The postmillennialism teaches that the church itself will bring about the millennium through the preaching of the gospel. So as more and more people across this globe are converted, the world will gradually be conquered for Jesus, and his will at last return to earth will take up the throne that's won for him by his church. Now, amillennialism will teach that there is no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, that the church inherits the millennium, this blessing from the millennium promised to Israel. Christ will reign through the church right now in an allegorical kind of millennium. So the view was developed and promoted by Augustine of the Vatican around the 4th century. That should be suspect immediately. Remains a common view in Reformed circles. And lastly, the premillennialism is the oldest view of the three and holds that Christ will physically return to earth, put down his enemies, and reign over the earth for a literal 1,000-year period. You know that that view is found in the writings of the early church fathers, remains the most common view among the evangelicals. And you know there's four reasons why Jesus must come back to reign personally over the kingdom of the world, and not allegorically. You see, a literal 1,000 years is needed to reward the people of God. Scores of promises are scattered throughout both testaments, guaranteeing that God's people receive bountiful rewards for faithful service. A literal millennium is needed to respond to the prayers recorded in Luke 11 and Matthew 6. When they prayed, "Your kingdom come," they were requesting that the long-awaited kingdom should be established. And then you have a literal millennium that's needed to redeem creation. If you go to Genesis 3, it talks about the horrors of the world cursed by God because of sin. See, he hates sin. Romans 8, verses 19 to 22, it specifically talks about a time, a coming time, when the curse will be lifted. So millennium is the only period of history that such a lifting of the curse can be found. So finally, the literal millennium that is needed to emphasize man's depravity and necessity of Christ's death on the cross. So this millennium, the final one that I'm talking about now, the literal one, will answer once and for all the age-old question of whether man's sin stems from the environment or his heritage. So it's 1,000 years of unbroken peace and prosperity. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem with an iron rod. So at the end of this age of bliss, Satan will be loose for a short time and demonstrate that the heart of man is indeed black. Black with sin, and that even in a perfect environment, unredeemed men will turn against God and rebel. So the importance of this millennium is positive proof that Jesus' death was essential for mankind's salvation. His resurrection. So as soon as tomorrow night, we'll hit the end times events in more detail. We did talk about the millennium, about the Sabbath, and a little bit about Romans 13. We covered kind of quite a spread today. Before we go today, I want to remind you about John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. He plays my broadcast and Bible studies on High Point Radio. One word, highpointradio.net. And he's up there in New York, Pennsylvania, New Jersey. You can find the sponsors there. If you live in that area, near the sponsors, use the sponsors. Give them a good word. Contact them or, you know, check it out. Listen to my broadcast there if you'd like. Of course, it's random, so I don't know what's going to play. Also, my website, watchmanforjesus.com. My Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. You can contact me there or email. Facebook's okay, too. So, family, I appreciate y'all coming by tonight. I will close in prayer, and then we'll continue tomorrow, 4 to 6. More detail about, excruciating detail tomorrow afternoon, about the attack on our veterans, how they're doing it. And I'm more than likely to be talking about this all week as we go along. And then end times events till Friday also. Cover more detail. This is closing prayer. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. We have a Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, guide us with your wisdom and discernment in these times coming. Put us on the straight and narrow, Lord, that we're convicted if we fall away or go one side or the other, that you keep us on track. Remind us of those obstacles that may be holding back our prayers, something we may not remember or something we're holding back on. Father, Holy Spirit, remind us. Remove these barriers. We pray for salvation of those who ask for prayers, that, Lord, that you answer our prayers for them. And Lord, we pray for an awakening in this country, for the events that are ready to happen, that appear to be happening, that you'll rise up with the watchmen and the pastors that have the courage to speak out. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit will come soon. This I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to close in the usual way. And so we'll see y'all tomorrow night, tomorrow afternoon, 4 to 6. And the broadcast I'm doing on the web, the veterans, I'm hoping it gets out to somebody and makes some kind of difference. I don't know if it will or not, but I'm hoping somebody will take heed to the significance of what's going on today. It's just massive. It seems like nobody's paying attention to. They're more connected with Ferguson or Bundy or flying meteorites or I don't know what else. Racial issues and political issues that are already prescripted, like any reality show, almost all of them, to keep us our eyes off the ball. Well, you have a good night. God bless you all. We'll see you all tomorrow at 4 to 6. It's Tom Gamble, your watchman, and I'm signing off. Good night.
Sunlight from the skies, guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
I am with you every day to the end of time.